why do we sing a song about how David danced and how David sang? Because David, of course, was a musician, wrote most of the Psalms, wrote, you know, other music, played music with his harp. And last week we ended up with the manna, and we talked a little bit about this rock that the water came from. But when I sat down the other night to think about what I was going to talk about tonight, the Lord said, you didn't explain that real well. You didn't finish with that. So we're going to finish with that in a little more powerful way. And this is called The Rock in the Wilderness. And so, remember, the people are already wandering, and they've already been to a place where there was no water. Then they found bitter water. Then Moses interceded. He becomes a type of Jesus, intercedes, throws the tree in the water. The water becomes sweet. Everybody drinks. Then they go on a little farther. They don't have any food. And so we talked about how they saw a lot of power, but there was always rebellion. And so the manna started to come. And the manna was bread from heaven. It was called bread from heaven. The Jews still call it that. Jesus talked about that when he talked about your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But when you eat this bread, meaning himself, you'll live forever. So he went on to be bread. And they called it manna because why? Because it means what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. They had never seen anything like this before. And it had all the nutritional needs for a single person for a single day. And it was white wafers, and it looked like coriander, whatever that is. And it tasted like honey. And you could eat it. You could beat it. You could cook it. You could put peanut butter on it. You could put cheese and pepperoni on it. Whatever you felt like doing to it, you could eat it. But you could only get it for one day at a time. Now, do you remember why we could only get it for one day at a time? What was the point of one day? Remember, if you took more than you could use, it rotted and turned to worms. You couldn't save it. And why was that? Because God wanted them to understand that he was giving them provision, daily provision. In other words, if you saved manna, you were thinking to yourself, what if there's no manna tomorrow? So I better put some of this extra manna in the refrigerator and I'll eat it tomorrow. Well, if you did that, you turned to worms, which wasn't very good. Not very appetizing to eat that kind of leftover. Well, you guys are tough. So you could only get a day's worth. And except, of course, on Friday. So now remember, we don't have the law yet. We're on our way to Mount Sinai. We're on our way to Horeb. We're on our way to get the covenant. Now, and let me say something. Well, we'll talk more about law next week. But, you know, most Christians talk about the law like it was some horrible trick that everybody pulled on everyone, that the leaders pulled on people and kept them in bondage. The law was from God. God said, if you don't keep my law, you can't be my follower. I can't be your God if you don't keep your law, my law. The law comes from God. If you read the book of Romans, which I'm sure you all have, which is my second favorite book, it talks about how people became bound to the law because your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. So if you really wanted to follow, you tried to do the best you could with the law, and you could get very intense. We don't have to do that. Hallelujah. But now there's this law comes in that on the seventh day, there's not going to be any manna. On the seventh day, where did we hear about the seventh day before? In Genesis. What happens on the seventh day? God rested. Now, was he tired? Was that like 6 days of creation? And he said, I've had it. I just gotta lay down and relax for a while. No, as Jesus, Yeshua, tells us later, the Sabbath is for us so that we can rest. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus is going to say much later. But on the seventh day, of course, you know, there was no work to be done. You could do no, quote, customary work, unquote. So you couldn't go work in the field. You couldn't go open up your store and sell stuff. You couldn't go to your restaurant and cook meals. Yeah, and if you go to Jerusalem today, because right now it's after, well, way after sundown, you try to find a place to eat tomorrow morning, good luck, because there is no place to eat. Yeah, unless you find an Arab market, you won't find a place to eat tomorrow until sundown, because that's the law. And so on the seventh day, there was no manna. So this is the first mention of the Shabbat. This is a holy day. Later on, we're going to read where he says, if you don't do anything else, you have to keep the Sabbath. You keep my Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, over and over again. And when you read through from the Torah from here on, every couple pages, it's about keeping the Sabbath. Even if you don't do anything else. Okay? Important, holy day. That's not man's law. It's his law. So, there's a day where the manna's not going to come. So, it says, so they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So, Friday, they got the manna, they saved it for Saturday. It didn't stink, and there were no worms. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Later on, the law is going to be, for 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is a day of holiness to the Lord. It's a day of rest, where you don't work. If you drive your car through Orthodox neighborhoods tomorrow morning, they will throw stones at your car because you're violating the Shabbat. If you show up on a street corner and say, I've decided to open up a lemonade stand, they'll come and destroy it because you're violating the Shabbat by working. This is serious business. And most of us here are old enough to remember when the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, was a day of rest. And you couldn't just go off to the mall and off to the grocery store and go to work at your, wherever it is you work, and you couldn't buy any alcohol on Sunday. I mean, who remembers that? Almost everybody here, I'm sure. It's not like that now. So when God says, you keep my Shabbat, even if you don't do anything else, you know, we're not really doing a really good job at keeping the Shabbat. How many people go home, cut their grass, trim the bushes, work on an addition to their house, you know, all this kind of stuff. Then they go to the grocery store. So, you know, you have to remember what day this is. So 6 days you work, and then you have to rest. This is the Shabbat. And you notice in our language, we've taken that in. Not Saturday. Saturday is Saturn's day, the god Saturn. We have pagan names for all our days of the week. But when you leave work for a while, you take a sabbatical. Right? It's a rest from your work to do something else. So, it's a day of rest. God rested from the creation. This is the basis of it. And Moses seems to understand this. We don't know exactly what God told them about this, but he doesn't seem to have a problem with this. Right? Okay, you don't want us to get manna on the Sabbath? There's not going to be manna on Saturday? That's cool. We'll just get it on Saturday. And the people seem to get this too, most of them. We've forgotten it, but they kind of got it. You know, after they hear this, they realize, hey, tomorrow's Saturday, there's not going to be any manna. And all the restaurants are going to be closed. So we got to stash up some manna for tomorrow, because later on they're going to hear you can't build a fire on the Shabbat, which really limits what you can cook. Right? Many, many Orthodox Jewish homes will have timers on their lights, so on Friday night they don't have to flip the switch of the light. We were in Washington one time, and it was Friday night, and we were in this really cool park, and it happened to be our anniversary, and there was a synagogue on the corner that I didn't even notice. And there was this guy, like, walking toward the synagogue, yarmulke on. And I said to him, excuse me, could you just take our picture while we're standing over here? He goes, Shabbat, I can't click the camera. I said, oh, yeah, okay, sorry. Didn't want to click the camera because that was work. I didn't think it was too much work, but, I mean, after all, he was walking. But anyway, so they seem to get this idea, but not everybody got it. You know, isn't that interesting how not everybody gets what's going on in any group, right? We live in the age of grace. We live in the shadow of the cross. But do most people in the world get what's going on at the cross? Nah, they think it's a decoration you wear around your neck. They think it's just a little, you know, decorative thing you put on top of your church. Now, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested. So the people that went out got this warning. Next week, they didn't go out on Saturday looking for manna. They got it on Friday. Now, God gives this very important emphasis, don't you think? You're not keeping my law. You're not keeping my command. You're violating the Shabbat. You know, the day that Jesus died was what day of the week? Friday. Why did they have to hurry up and get the bodies down off the cross, clean them up as best they could, and put them in the grave? Because the Sabbath was coming at sundown, and that was April, so it didn't get dark at 9 o'clock. It got dark maybe at 6:30 or 7 o'clock. They had to get the bodies off the cross, the blood had to be cleaned up, and the bodies had to be in the grave, or else the Sabbath would be violated. That's why Mary Magdalene and those other people went to the tomb on Sunday morning. Why didn't they go Saturday and finish the job? Because they would have been violating the law. Right? Plus, if you touch a dead body, you are defiled. You wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover, which was then, and you wouldn't be able to go to the temple. You wouldn't be able to take part in the liturgy, so to speak, if you had touched a dead body. You would be unclean. It was serious business. You had to purify yourself. If you had a wound that was oozing or bleeding, you couldn't go into the temple. A woman in her menstrual period could not go into the temple because there was a discharge of blood. Nothing like that. You could not go into the temple if you had anything unclean going on. Or if you touched blood, you were defiled. You had to be purified. We'll get into that later. So the seventh day was for rest. So God is jealous for his Sabbath. You know, and part of why that is, it's his day. And he wants our attention. He gives you 6 days you can work, you know. But that day, he wants your attention. mean, 1 out of 7 is not bad, right? Just like if you tithe, he lets you keep 90% of your stuff, right? He only wants 10%. That's not a bad deal. He could say, give me 80% of your stuff, but he wants 10%. He wants 1 day out of 7 that's going to be his day. You're not going to do whatever you feel like doing. You know, you were allowed to walk a certain number of steps on the Shabbat. That's why in some places in the New Testament you see something was a Sabbath day's journey. That means it was pretty close. You were allowed to walk a certain number of steps. If you walked more than that, you violated them. You couldn't light a candle. You had to light the Shabbat candles just as the sun was going down, because then 2 minutes later, you couldn't light the candles. You'd be violating the law. And you see, he does this so eventually, like Paul says in the book of Galatians, all this stuff about the law drives you to the cross. Right? Because you say, I can't, I've done this wrong over and over again. Like, how many times can I go to the temple with a lamb? Like, I got to go 5 times a day. Because I'm always violating the law. Right? So for us who know Yeshua as our Savior, that drives us to the cross. Because we know we've done wrong. We know that if you look through 613 laws, and we're not going to go through all of them, you're going to say, man, I've done terrible on at least 2/3 of these. I haven't done that great on the rest of them either. So this is a big one. Now, should we not be allowed to cut our grass on Sunday? We're not going to get into that. And I don't think Pastor Dan wants to get into that today. But we're not living under the law, right? But if you ignore the Sabbath completely, you know, for us, for most of us, the Sabbath is Sunday, right? The Lord's Day. Yeshua rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so the apostles started to worship on the first day of the week. But if you keep the seventh day of the week, okay. But one of those days should be holy to the Lord. He's jealous for his Sabbaths. There's... it's given, you know, later on Yeshua is going to explain this, that it's not so much that God needs to rest, it's that you need to rest. It's good for your physical health. It's good for your mental health. Right? In the old days, the work never ended. I mean, we live a pretty sissy life when you think about it. We drive in our car, we get on computers, and we think that's work. You know, when you're working in fields, and you're working in, you know, primitive type of society where you make your own food, you make your own clothes, you run your own farm. You're working all the time, right? You don't say, oh, I'm really tired sitting in my chair all day, typing my computer. We're such a bunch of sissies. But for these people, a day of rest was big because it was a day that you didn't do those things. When you go to Jerusalem now, you know, you still think, oh, it's the weekend. Sunday morning is a business day. Traffic jams, horns honking, people running to work, stuff going on all over the place. Because 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is holy. I'm sorry? Oh, it depends. The conservative and reform will drive, but Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox will only walk. They'll throw stones at cars going by. Oh, yes. Oh, sure. Friday night and Saturday morning. Now, if you go to the east side, there's many people, including a lot of people that I know, they live within a walking distance of their synagogue because tonight they're going to go and tomorrow morning they're going to go and they're not going to drive. So it was a day, it was a promise that there was going to be rest. You know, you're working the 6 days, you got a promise that, oh, tomorrow's the Sabbath, I'm going to get to rest. You know, then the people now are in the wilderness. They know that there's a promised land. If there's going to be milk and honey, You're going to have all kinds of stuff. You're going to live in cities you didn't build. You're going to drink from cisterns you didn't dig. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. There's a promise that that's going to be good. And, of course, the whole thing foreshadows what we're journeying toward, which is the ultimate peace and rest. We know that after we're done wandering around in this wilderness, we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to say, man, the stuff I was worried about in that wilderness down there was really nothing compared to how cool this is. You know, what does Paul say? You know, the sufferings of stuff I don't even count anymore compared to the glory I'm going to have. You know, so your cholesterol goes up 2 points. Who cares? You're on your way to heaven. No matter what it is, you know, whatever illness you get, you're on your way to heaven. So it's a promise of rest. It's a promise of provision. When you get to the land, you're going to have all this stuff. When you get to heaven, you're going to have all this stuff. And you won't have to worry about this anymore. And just to keep the people in, keep their memory going, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it. An omer is as much as you could eat in one day. Now, some people could eat more than it, but it's more than you could eat in one day. And lay it before the Lord to be kept in your for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. In other words, they took a container and put a day's worth of manna in the container, and they put it in the ark. So they would always remember what the manna was, how it fed them, how God provided it for them, and you always remembered it. Now, what else do we remember? This is bread, right? This is the bread come down from heaven. The Christian parallel is we have the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you call it in your tradition. It's bread, and it's in memory of him, and you have it in your church, right? Most of you can have it every day if you want. Some of you have it once a week. Some of you have it once a month, whatever your tradition is. But it's a memorial, so you remember him. The manna in the pot was the memorial so that when they got to the land, people would say, wow, that's what they used to eat in the desert. This is awesome. It's a prefigurement of the Lord's Supper.
How did they know it was in the
meat? What?
They put inside the ark. It's in the hole of the
plate. Right. I don't know, maybe the high priest took it out once in a while and said, hey, you guys want to see the manna? I don't know. Because there were the tablets of the law, there was an omer of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that blossomed. That's the only three things in the ark. And maybe when they find the ark, we'll get to see the manna. That'd be awesome. I kind of hope donuts start to come down. No, because this was special. Okay, so now the people are getting manna, and they've been getting water. They even got quail so they could have some meat. They had all their nutrition, but then they got to a place and there was no water. This is Meribah or Massah. David's going to call it later in the psalm. Well, it's going to be named here, and David's going to talk about it. If today you hear his voice, not harden not your hearts, as the people did at Meribah, at Massah in the desert. I can't remember which psalm it is. But so they get to this place, there's no water. Now, again, like we talked about last week, the people have seen all this miraculous feeding, water, power being shown. They see the Shekinah glory. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So they turned to Moses and say, okay, where's the water? What are we doing out here with you, you bozo? There's no water here. They've seen all this stuff. And they turn to Moses. Give us water. Was Moses giving them water before? But they turned to Moses. Give us water. So Moses said, why do you contend with me? Why are you asking me to give you water? I can't make water. Could Moses make water? Can any of us make water if there's no water source here? He says, why are you asking me? Why are you tempting the Lord? Why aren't you asking him for water? Because he's the one that provided it for you. Remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness? He says, you don't tempt the Lord your God. You don't say to him, hey, look, you know what? You better give me some water. You're going to give me water or not? Because if you're not, I'm going back to Egypt. I can't trust you. And this bozo Moses that you made the leader, he can't make water either. Oh, he was good with, you know, the blood and the frogs and stuff. But what's he done lately? We don't have water. It's the most basic human need, right? If you don't have food, you can live for quite a while. You don't have water. And this isn't exactly like, you know, living in Alaska. This is a hot desert. You know, with no water at all, you could maybe live a couple of days there. Maybe. Maybe three tops. You got to have water. Why do you contend with me? So they saw the providence of God over and over again. But they asked Moses. You know, this would be like if I came here for prayer and I said to Pastor Dan, you know, I got this thing and you need to pray for me. And he prayed over me and the thing was fixed or I was healed of something. And then the next time I came, I said, hey, Pastor Dan, you got to heal me of this again because now I got this other thing you need to heal me from. He's not the one doing the healing. Moses isn't the one making the water. But instead of the providence, they're asking Moses. They don't get this. They see the glory cloud, and they ask Moses, hey, give us some water. If you saw that, your kind of glory cloud, wouldn't you think, Lord, could you just give us some water? You did it before. We need some more water. No, they say to Moses, give us water. I mean, do you get how weird that is? But it's very human, right? Because we're defective. Then they say, did you bring us out here to kill us? Remember, delivered with a strong right arm, out of slavery, into freedom, Red Sea parts, the water, the food, the manna. Did you bring us out here to kill us? No, they were brought out here to be saved from slavery. Did you bring us here to kill us? And Moses says, what am I going to do with these people? Like, we've been at this for like 3 weeks and I'm already sick of it. Moses is ready to go back to Egypt. No. He's ready to say to God, can you put somebody else in charge? Like, can you have my dopey brother do this instead? I've had it. I quit. I resign. Of course, he was 80 by this time. He could have retired, but he didn't want to. So what shall I do with these people? The people are saying, is the Lord among us or not? You know, how does that happen to us? We get some kind of illness. We have some kind of problem. You know, you lose your job or something and some bad thing happens. And you say, well, is the Lord with me or not? Why is he letting this happen? Why don't we have water? Why do I have this illness? Why did my car break down? Why is the cable out? Is the Lord among us or not? You know, we got serious problems here. Cable may not work. You know, the couch is old now, so, you know, it's not as comfortable as it was. Yeah, the clicker doesn't work. We're such a bunch of sissies. And so, is the Lord among us or not? So they doubt and they don't believe. You know, when you study the Song of Songs and when you read even the great Christian saints and mystics, they talk about the dark night of the soul where you say, he's not helping me. I'm having a really tough time. Everything's going wrong. I've been in and out of the hospital. I don't think he cares about me anymore. Because humans, we go through that, right? If he was really with me, he'd make things great and happy and fun all the time. Right? Because we don't want to be disciplined. We want things to be happy and fun. I want things to be happy and fun. So is the Lord among us or not? So they distrust and they don't believe, even though they saw the power. Right? Most of you remember when our grandson was healed 6 years ago. At one of my home groups, we had two people completely healed of MS. But then if somebody comes and they're not healed, they say, hey, I have MS, and you told me two people were healed from MS here. How come I'm not getting healed? Does God not like me? Or you're not saying the right kind of prayers? Or you guys are kind of losing your power here, or you guys aren't with it like you were 3 or 4 years ago? How come he's not healing me? Is the Lord here or not? So even though they saw the power, they don't trust that the power is going to help them. That's tempting the Lord. You healed that guy, aren't you going to heal me? Well, you don't like me? You like that guy better? Oh, just because he goes to a couple more Bible studies than I do, you like him better? Oh, yeah, he goes to church every Sunday, so I missed a couple of times, so you like him better. I know. Isn't that how people think? They're tempting the Lord. So if you're tempting the Lord, if you think that way, then Moses or Aaron are a couple of fakes. What can we trust anymore? This is this bozo who brought us out here to die. And his dopey brother doesn't do anything. Pretty soon he's going to get all kind of cool stuff to wear, but he's not giving us any water. And the Shekinah glory that I'm seeing over there, I mean, this must be some kind of an illusion. Because if it was really God, we wouldn't be here without water. It's the dark night of the soul. I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's been released about things that Mother Teresa wrote. And she went through this a lot. Like, I'm doing all this stuff, Lord, and, you know, are you with me or are you not with me? I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. You know, every day I'm helping these poor people, and I'm like not hearing anything from you. Is this what you want me to do? You want me to do something else? How come you're not telling me anything? You know, everybody goes through this kind of thing. And then Moses becomes an intercessor again. Now, what's an intercessor? What's a priest? Somebody who stands between the people and God. We're going to learn about the high priest. Jesus is the eternal high priest. He stands before the people and God in the sense of the Father, right? And he is the only intercessor between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Divine Jesus, of course, is God. But he's the intercessor. Moses becomes an intercessor. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. God tells him to do something. Take your staff, take the elders, and go to this place I'm going to show you. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. I'll stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. This sounds pretty silly, right? It's a rock in the middle of a desert. There's no water there. The people are whining. God says, take your staff. I'm going to be standing on the rock. I'm not going to be some cosmic force in the Andromeda galaxy. I'm going to be standing on the rock. You're going to strike the rock, and water's going to come out. And the people are going to drink. They had no water. Now, what's water commonly a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. They had no spiritual life. They had no physical water. They had no spiritual life. They had no trust. They had no hope. They had complained even though they saw the providence. They had no powerful kind of a faith. They didn't understand what had already happened. And now they have no faith in the situation that's in front of them now. We saw God do all kinds of stuff, but he hasn't done anything lately. If he really cared about me, there'd be water here. Bottles of it, wells of it. We're in the middle of a desert, and I don't know what this rock is, but it looks pretty dry. So the Lord's present there on the rock, and the rock has to be struck. Maybe you know what happens in 1 Corinthians. We're going to get to it in a minute. And David talked about this in these two Psalms. Prophesies is the wrong word because this was after it happened. But David talks about how water came from the rock and made pools of water in the wilderness. David talks about how Moses struck the rock and there was water for the people to drink. You know, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he said, hey, if you drink this water, you're never going to be thirsty again. And not only are you not going to be thirsty, there's going to be wells of fountains of living water inside of you. And she says, cool, then I won't have to come to the well anymore. This is great. Give me some water. She's talking physical water, like they're talking about. He's talking about spiritual water, the Holy Spirit being inside of you, being fountains of living water. Right? In the book of Ezekiel, it says this river goes out from the temple and goes into the wilderness, and everything blooms and everything grows. It's the Holy Spirit coming out of the temple. Jesus talks about, I'm the living water. When we do some of the feast days, we'll see why he said some of these teachings he did that were about water. If you're thirsty, come to me. Now, is he going to give you water that you drink if you come to him? Probably not, unless he can hand you water. But he's going to give you living water. The rock has to be struck in order to make the water come. First Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Christ. The rock, Jesus calls himself the rock, which is called the rock of ages, the eternal rock, the rock of our foundation, the rock of the faith, the living stone. Peter talks about Jesus as the living stone, the living rock. If you build your house on the rock, you're good. If you build it on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, your house is going to fall down. He's the foundation. A rock is the foundation. A rock is also your protection. You build a wall out of rocks, right? If you want to build a wall, you don't build it out of leaves. You don't build it out of branches. You don't build it out of feathers. You build it out of rock. Because it's your protection and it's your foundation. So the rock that was in the wilderness is the Christ. God says, I will be on the rock. And you have to strike the rock. You know, later on, Moses is going to say, can I see your glory? And God's going to say, well, actually you can't. Because you'll die if you see my glory. Because you're like a, you know, defective little creature. And if you see my glory, you're going to die. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And my glory is going to go by you. A rock. And what's a cleft? It's a defect in the rock, right? It's a hole. It's a fissure in the rock. If you have a cleft palate, your palate's got a hole in it. a cleft is a hole. You know, there's a, it's like a canyon it would be in the land. But he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, a rock that has fissures and holes in it. And the rock is the Christ. So the rock is wounded. You have to strike the rock for the water to come. If you get in the wounds that are in the rock, you see the glory go by. Because the Messiah is going to suffer. He's going to be wounded for your transgressions to save you, to keep you safe. This is Old Testament prophecy about Jesus being the rock and being wounded. You're going to strike the rock and there's going to be living water. And the living water is going to come after the rock is struck. Living water is the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit exist before Pentecost? Yes, of course, right? But did the Holy Spirit get poured out before Pentecost? Limitedly, here and there, on prophets mostly. But after Pentecost, it's for all of us. He's poured out on all of us. Because after Jesus is sacrificed, after the rock is struck, after the rock has holes in it, clefts in it, then the Spirit comes on all flesh, as the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. When you become a believer, the Spirit comes and dwells in you. Is that cool or what? Can I get an amen? Am I the only one that thinks this is cool? All right. So, it's a prophecy about rock and water. And without water, you can't have life, right? And with living water, what kind of life do you have? Eternal life. The living water. If you're thirsty, come here and drink. Don't go over there and drink. Don't go drink of the water over there. Don't go drink of the water over there. You got to come here. We're going to celebrate one of the fall feasts is Sukkot, and we're going to learn about the water ceremony they used to do, where there was literally water being poured all over the temple and running through the temple. You can read John chapter 7 is where this is. And Jesus stands up, it says he stands up and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. He's standing ankle deep in water. And he says, there's a lot of water here, but if you're thirsty, come to me. Water comes out of the rock. The rock is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's poured out. Would there be a church if the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out? No, those 12 bumbling guys wouldn't have been able to accomplish very much, would they? The church would still be in the upper room instead of all over the world. Would we be here now if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit? No. We'd be doing something over there. So the rock that Moses strikes, Paul says, is the Christ. Woo. We can't add much more to that. You know, in 1 Peter, just to close again for the fourth time, in 1 Peter, he talks about how Jesus is a living stone. We are also living stones that are built on top of him. He's the foundation. We're built on top of him so that you build a spiritual house. Isn't that cool? Jesus is a living stone. We're all living stones. And we're like sort of, you know, built on top of him. So when you get millions and hopefully billions of stones built on top of the one big stone, you're going to have a pretty cool spiritual house. Father, we thank you for your awesome word and this awesome plan of salvation, and that we see Yeshua, your son, in all the scrolls, in all the readings and all the verses. We thank you for making a way that through our sin and failings, we can still walk in your way and keep our eyes fixed on you, and that you lead us to an eternal land, an eternal place of happiness and pleasure and reward. But the biggest reward will be that we'll be with you and sing your praises, and have there be no more time, no more tears, no more suffering. And we thank you in the name of Yeshua, your only son. Amen.